Well, Happy New Year to you. It is the dawn of a new year, and if you are a college football fan, you have been in hog heaven for the last few days. Since December 20th, there have been 31 college bowl games played, and if you're worried that it's all over, there's at least three more to go, okay? So it's not over. But my favorite bowl game occurred 8 days ago, and I want to just use that to introduce you to a phrase that I want to use this morning. All right, now as you watch this, it's going to be a little subtle, all right, the phrase. So you see if you can pick it out. I take you back to 8 days ago, and we'll all celebrate together.
Southeastern Conference officiating crew today. Again, four men come after White, who throws a deep strike, and what a catch! Touchdown, Ulrich Garnett! Three carries, 34 yards for Devine. White fakes it to him, Patrick is under duress, now zings one, has a man, has another touchdown! Third-string quarterback, dunked in the stadium, not a factor. 2 minutes to go. It is intercepted! Pat Leisure picked it off!
Shot to build on his performance almost down at the Senior Bowl in front of every NFL decision-maker's eyes. Four bowl games as a starter, Pat White victorious.
And huge in all of them, in the Sugar Bowl, in the Gator Bowl, where he's the MVP, the Fiesta Bowl, he was the offensive player of the game. And again today in the Meineke Car Care Bowl. Huge win for Bill Stewart.
Pat, your final collegiate game, and it's a career passing day for you. What's going through your body right now?
Feel good to leave Mountain Nation with a W. Best feeling I've had since I've been there. I love it. Once a Mountaineer, always a Mountaineer.
In a game of big plays, which is the biggest one that stands out with you right now?
The kneel down. Best play in college football. The kneel down. Best play in college football. The kneel down. Best play in college football. The kneel down. The kneel down. The kneel down.
And there's not a prouder dad in America than Bo White Sr. of Daphne, Alabama. What a performance by his son in his last game.
Well, great players play great, great games. Great football game, great setting. And what a way to end a fabulous career. Congratulations, Pat. And I like how he reflected everything he's seen. It's all about Mountaineer Nation. Once a Mountaineer, always a Mountaineer.
Well said. Well said.
What? The kneel down.
Hopefully you caught it in there, and I detect that some of you consider yourself part of the Mountaineer Nation, and if you're not, we'll pray for you. We're going to talk this morning about the kneel down, and I know that's a play in college football. If you don't understand football, I'll explain to you later what the kneel down is, okay? But I just want to borrow those two words, and at the start of a new year, at the cusp of a new year, it's important for us, it's a great opportunity for us to refocus our thoughts and to bring ourselves back to that place of recommitment and a resubmitting to our Lord, to, as it were, to kneel down before Him and to reaffirm that we are His, to reaffirm His leadership and our followership of our Lord, to bring ourselves back to just that place that we just say again that we are about the business of following our Savior, our Lord. As we do that, as we come to that place of the kneel down, to just reconfirm that, there's a couple spiritual disciplines that we have to adopt. And that's what we want to see in this passage this morning. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and you'll be at the right place. And we continue this study that we've entitled One-on-One with Jesus, and looking at the life of Christ from the vantage point of those that had a personal encounter with Him. And this morning it is an encounter with Joseph and Mary at the age of 12. Excuse me. Let's read these verses together, then we'll get our idea and learn these disciplines together and learn what God would have for us as we once again resubmit ourselves to the Lord, as we kneel down before Him. Verse 41, Gospel of Luke chapter 2. So his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. In this passage of Scripture, we have the first words of Jesus Christ that are recorded after his incarnation. We also have the last time we encounter Joseph in the pages of Scripture. By the time Jesus reaches the beginning of his ministry, at about age 30, Joseph is not mentioned. Our assumption is that probably by that point Mary is a widow, and there's some other places that would indicate that. So it's an interesting crossroads. It's the only place we see Christ between his infancy until we see him starting his ministry when he comes to John seeking baptism. But in this, we find these two disciplines, that if we're going to do the kneel down properly before our Lord, these disciplines have to be in place. We start with this idea. We need to adopt two disciplines in order to be what God desires. Two disciplines, and we see them. The first one we see in Mary and Joseph, and the second discipline we learn from Christ's example in this passage. Discipline number one, avoid distractions. Discipline number one, we are to avoid distractions. How do we know they were distracted? Well, just think about it, okay? They went to Jerusalem. They headed for home. They were gone a day before they realized they'd left their son behind. I think that qualifies as distraction, don't you? I think, and I'm not faulting them, okay? They had a tough assignment. How would you like to raise a perfect child? Now, some of you think, boy, that would be a relief. But think about it. You're raising a perfect child, and you're not a perfect person and a perfect parent. I don't think this is a task that most of us would want to sign up for. So I'm not going to fault Mary and Joseph, but they at least were distracted. Look at 41 and 42. We learned the first part of it. It says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. This was part of their routine. If you are used to looking at cross references, you might want to jot down Deuteronomy 16:16. In Deuteronomy 16:16, the Jews were commanded that every year, three particular feasts of the year, every man would present himself at one of these national feasts. In this period of time, they would have to go to Jerusalem, this being one of them. So it was just routine. It was built into their lives. It tells us in verse 42, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem, according to the custom of the feast. The feast being Passover, it was immediately followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which lasted for 7 days. So basically, they were in Jerusalem for a little over a week. And the fact that it says Jesus is 12 is very significant. In Jewish custom, Jewish culture, and part of that even carries over into modern times, that when he reached the age of 13, he was considered, for all practical purposes, as far as their faith, a mature adult member of their faith, that could fully participate in the worship in the synagogue, that had the full responsibility for keeping the law of the Old Testament. So at age 12, it would begin the process of a year's training. It would include fasting. It would include memorization of portions of the law and going to the synagogue for teaching, and would include the first trip to be able to go to the Passover. So now Jesus is his first opportunity to come to the house of God, to come to the temple during this time of Passover. So it was just routine. Number one, if we're going to avoid distractions, don't be distracted by the routine of life. Don't be distracted by the routine of life. They're just living life, doing what they normally did. What was their normal custom, their normal pattern? There was nothing sinful about their distraction. It's important to say that. Now, sin can be very distracting and a few other adjectives. It can be damaging and destroying and all those sort of things. But here, they have the best of intentions. They're just living life, going through the routine of life. And I say that to say this to us. It's possible for us to be doing good things, doing great, just doing the normal things, and just be so involved in those that we miss the spiritual dimension of life. Now, we have our routines, don't we? And they can distract us, if we allow them, distract us from the spiritual side of life. I mean, you know, there's the life that's all about getting an education and getting a job and getting to work and getting along and getting ahead and getting stuff. There's the part of life that's consumed with going to the dentist and walking the dog and cleaning the house and mowing the lawn and shoveling the snow and, you know, just the stuff of life. All good stuff, but stuff that we have to do. There's the stuff of life of raising the kids and paying the bills and fixing the meals and buying the clothes and washing the clothes and matching the clothes and ironing the clothes and wearing the clothes. And if you're in the clothes-keeping business in your family, then it all goes back to washing the clothes, matching the clothes, ironing the clothes, wearing clothes. It just goes on. It's the stuff of life, and we're involved in it. We can't avoid it. We attend meetings. We deal with the garbage. We deal with the neighbors. We deal with the boss. We deal with our employees. We just deal with life. Nothing wrong with all that. But if we are just involved in that to the point that we miss the spiritual dimension of life, which is what they did, best of intentions, which is what they did, they missed that something very significant was going on. God had already told them in the prophecy that we see earlier in this same chapter that Jesus was not just another child. He was not just another son, but he was the Son of God who had come on a mission. And at least parts of that mission had already been revealed to them. But they were just living life. Friends, don't be distracted by just living life. It's very easy to do that, and we live in such a way that what we see and what we encounter and what we experience is the sum total of our experience in life, and we miss that there is behind the scene and what goes on that these eyes cannot see, that have to be accessed by faith and accessed by interacting with God's revelation, which is the Word of God, to see that spiritual dimension, that God is at work, that God is wanting to change us, that God is caring for us, that God is providing for us. Now, a lot of the answer to the distractions is going to be in the second part of this message, but I just want you to be aware I want you to be aware that we can be distracted by the routine of life. And I want you just to begin thinking that way and training yourself to focus on that there is a spiritual dimension of life that goes far beyond, that is far more lasting, and frankly is far more significant than the normal stuff of life that we traffic in every day. So just be warned, it's possible to be distracted just by the living of life. Secondly, don't be distracted by your assumptions about life. Don't be distracted by your assumptions about life. Now, Mary and Joseph made some assumptions, all right? The basic assumption they made was that Jesus was just like any other 12-year-old boy. He wasn't. Look what it says here. It says, verse 43, when they'd finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind Jerusalem, and Joseph's mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey. It's about a four-day trip on foot from Jerusalem back to Nazareth and to Galilee. But this was a time when everybody would come together and go to Jerusalem. It says later they sought him among the relatives in the company. Here in West Virginia, in some communities, a lot of families, there is this tradition of the late summer family reunion. Have you ever been part of one of those? Okay. The church I used to pastor in Harrison County, we could almost close church in the month of August because every weekend, one-fourth of the congregation was out at their, you know, family reunion out on the old farm, you know. Well, basically what's going on here is they're traveling. It is a traveling family reunion. You got grandma, you got grandpa, you got aunts, you got uncles, you've got cousins, you've got brothers, you've got sisters, you've got neighbors, and you just got this whole entourage moving along. And the kids will get together and do the kids' stuff, and the women talk about women's stuff, and the men just marched on and whatever, you know, whatever they did. And it was just this traveling reunion going down. So it was not really, you can't really fault them too much. They just assumed Jesus was with the other boys in the neighborhood and or some of the relatives, and they didn't see him much, and they're, you know, busy talking to their friends and catching up on, you know, the stuff of life. But they assumed that he is going to be in the same vein with the other children. Now look on. It says in the end of 44, they went a day's journey and sought him among the relatives and acquaintances, but they did not find him. They returned to Jerusalem seeking him. How about, Have you ever been part of one of these conversations? Have you seen our son? No, I thought you've seen him. Well, I thought he was with you. Well, I thought he was with you. When did you last see him? I'm not really sure. Well, he's got to, and I can just hear Joseph saying this. We guys are good for this. Well, he's got to be around here somewhere. Just relax. This is not something to panic about. Everything is under control. Usually when men say that, they really don't have a clue, okay? They just, it was time to panic because Jesus wasn't there. So suddenly they find out they can't find him anywhere, and it says they go back, and then they start this search. It says they went to Jerusalem seeking him. Now it was, verse 46, it says that after 3 days they found him in the temple sitting in the midst of the teachers. So there's a three-day gap here. One is that one-day journey, and they're probably, getting ready to unpack and set up camp for the night, and they can't find him. So they have another day's journey back to Jerusalem, and then the third day they're looking for him, and then they find him in a very unlikely place. They find him in the temple. They assume that he would be interested in the normal stuff of life. They assume that he would be there. But what they missed was he was about something far more important that we're going to see uncovered in just a moment. But their assumptions in life was based on the norm, the physical. But don't be messed up by our assumptions about life. You see, that assumption carried on when she asked the question in 48. It says, and so when they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said to him, and I've been thinking about this, what tone of voice should you use to read this next phrase in this verse? Is it, what do you think it would be? Son, why have you done this to us, dear precious child? Or would it be, son? I don't know. I don't know exactly what the right tone is. Have you ever had that experience? One of our children who remain nameless, he is in the building today, so you might be able to figure it out. When he was little, when you go to the department store, go shopping, he would be small enough, and he'd crawl into the clothes racks and hide. And we thought it was great fun. You had a child like this? My sympathy to you. And you start looking around and think, okay, we're playing this game again. And then you start looking and you can't find it, and then your blood pressure goes up a little bit, right? And then you get a little anxious, and you start calling, and of course, he's playing hide-and-seek, so you don't call out, here I am, and you go, and then, it's like, what am I going to do? Am I going to call the manager of the store? Am I going to call the police? Am I going to call the National Guard? What am I going to do here? My son is missing. And then finally, this little head, pops out between the women's coats and says, here I am. And you're at that moment. You don't know whether to hug him or to hit him. You're just like, the emotions are, I don't really know how you want to go with this. So Mary's at that moment of, But she says, what are you doing this to us for? You see, their assumptions were based on the norm. Their assumptions were based on what they could perceive with their eyes and what they could get from a horizontal point of view. We need to be careful of our assumptions about life just from what we can figure out with our minds and what we can see with our eyes and what we can learn from other people. We need to be informed. We need to allow the Word of God to inform us. We need to come back to by having a perspective, by having regular one-on-one encounters with Christ as we walk with Him and see that there is a spiritual dimension that's going on. We need to access our His availability in our lives. We need to appreciate Him and thank Him and honor Him and talk to Him and listen to Him and live for Him and live for Him and with Him and have a fully interactive relationship with our Lord. Because if we just base our assumptions about how life really is on what we can figure out, you're going to miss a big chunk of it. Our assumptions about life need to be informed by what God says. So, here's your first thing to add on your first to-do list of 2009. Are you ready? To-do number one, commit to reducing distractions in 2009. See if you can reduce the distractions a little bit. And maybe the distractions aren't bad. It's just, I'm busy living life, the routine of life, or maybe it's my assumptions about life. But I don't want to miss, I don't want to be so distracted that I miss God's work in my life and in my environment and in my world and in this place that God has for me. So I just want to make you aware of it, that it's a possibility, it's a potential, it was true for them. And as we come to the next point, it will help us really remove those distractions, okay? And that is this, discipline number two, maintain focus. Discipline number two, maintain focus. Well, Jesus was a person, even at the age of 12, certainly had maintained his focus about what he was about. Let's look on in the text and pick it up in 46. Now, so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, the setting is not uncommon. In their day, after there would be a temple service, and it's even true in the synagogue setting, but after the Word of God was taught and we've done all the service that was involved, the rabbi or the scribes or the priests, whoever the religious leaders that were available and there, would go to a place and they would sit on chairs in a circle, and anybody that had a question or wanted to interact or make a comment could come and sit on the ground at their feet. That's the reason it talks about Paul, that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the Pharisee, the priest that trained him. And you were allowed to ask any question and interact. What was unusual, there weren't usually too many 12-year-olds in the mix. But it tells us this was Jesus' focus, even at the age of 12, and it should be our focus. If we're going to maintain focus, we must first of all focus on God's Word. Focus on God's Word. There is no substitute in our spiritual life for being in God's Word. There is no shortcut. There is nothing that can take its place. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ that is progressing and growing, there is no substitute for God's Word, and we need to focus on it. Now, you have politely come this morning, and you've politely sat there in that nice padded chair, and you're politely listening to me go through this passage of Scripture as we try to learn it together. And I'm very glad you're here. But you know what? This is really the beginning point in this church's ministry, in this church's mission for teaching the Word of God. It's a great beginning point. We want to make it an outstanding beginning point. But you know what? It's just the beginning point. There's other things that we have provided for you, and we want to continue to provide for you, that we trust will be a help to you in maintaining your focus on the Word of God. One of them's in your bulletin this morning. And some of you maybe use this regularly. Some of you may be like, that's in my bulletin every week, but I really don't know what that is. Well, let me clear up the mystery, all right? This is just a 5 little devotional readings and little devotional thoughts, and it's designed for this purpose. If you are not in the daily discipline of being in God's Word and having a devotional time or a quiet time, we want you to use this to get you started. Maybe you have something else you're doing that's working for you. Well, you don't need to add this. If you have something that you're in God's Word and studying it, great, do it. But if you're not, this is a great way to start. It'll take you about 5 minutes. And this is just this is the first little baby step that you can take. And maybe here at the beginning of a new year, this would be a good opportunity to say, you know, I go and I hear the preaching and I do whatever, but you know what? I really need to in my life spend time in God's Word. We want to give you that tool to do that. Lee just mentioned a little bit ago about our Life University beginning on Wednesday. Great opportunity to gather and to study God's Word and pick a topic that you're interested in that works for you in your stage of life and come and be part of that. Make that commitment. I know it's January and it's cold and all that stuff, but it's a great session for 10 weeks to study those topics in the winter session of our Life University. You also mentioned this Walk Through the Bible seminar coming in February. Great opportunity just to expand your horizons of your biblical knowledge. I'd encourage you to take part in that. But I say all that to say this. Focus on God's Word and take advantage of the opportunities you have, because there is no substitute. If you want to lay aside the distractions and the stuff that gets in the way, if you focus on God's Word, it's what will take you through. You know, there's a couple reasons why we need to let God inform our assumptions and invade our routine, which sometimes get us distracted. One is the fact is of God's knowledge. I want to ask you a question. I want you to answer out loud it with a one-word answer, all right? How much does God know? You all got it right. Very good. That's jump on those easy questions, all right? He knows everything. So why would we not go to Him seeking His input into our lives through the Word of God? There's another reason why God's Word can inform us and empower us and change us. And that is because He is the Creator. If you want to know how something works and whatever, you go back to the designer, to the maker. Back there in that little box where Stephen and Phyllis are sitting, there's two big boards with all kinds of buttons and lights and dials and sliders on it. And I had some folks I was showing the church the other day, and I said, this is the sound booth. I don't know what any of those buttons and slides and dials and things do, but they do great things. If I wanted to learn, which they probably won't let me get close to it, but if I wanted to learn that, I could get the book from the manufacturer, the person that designed it, to explain what every button and dial and slide or everything on is. And hopefully, whoever wrote the book, they had a couple English majors helping with it. Sometimes those owner's manuals fail to do that. But you know what? God is the maker. God is the creator. God is the designer. We should allow Him to speak into our lives because He knows everything, and He knows all about the unique person that you are, and He knows all about persons in general. Focus on the Word of God. Focus on the Word of God. Maintain your focus there. Secondly, we need to focus on God's purpose. God's purpose. Look at verse 48 again, and then into 49. So when they saw him, this is Mary and Joseph, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Now she makes one factual error in that statement. Do you see it there? Can you detect what it is? I'll give you a moment to calculate. You can hear the gears of your mind whirring and meshing. When she says, your father and I have sought you anxiously, there's a factual error in that. Joseph was not his father. Now, Joseph is a hero. I honor him. I honor both of them. I don't want to assign any major blame or guilt to them. But in this setting, where he's in the temple talking about the Word of God and interacting in this place of worship and learning, a place set aside dedicated to God the Father, Jesus says this, 49. He said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Even at that point in life, he knew that his purpose was above anything else that they could conceive, and his purpose was ultimately to bring glory and to do the will of his heavenly Father. The phrase there, must be about my Father's business, is a very interesting one in the Greek. The word business does not really appear in the Greek language. The translators have translated into English to help it make sense, have chosen that one to help us understand. But it's really kind of an ellipse with a blank. It really says, I must be about my blank Father. And you kind of have to infer what he's talking about there. It's a way of putting the emphasis not on what he was doing, but a way of putting the emphasis on the one for whom he was doing it. The emphasis isn't on the business. The emphasis is on the Father. And basically saying, I'm all about the Father. I'm all about Him. I'm all about His purposes. I'm all about His program. I'm all about His plan. I'm all about His mission. Now, Jesus Christ had a unique, one-of-a-kind, special, never-repeated mission. But by way of example, you and I have a purpose which is tied into the Father. What's your life about? It's about the Father. It's about His business, about His purposes, His mission. I wish there was some way to do it, but I can't figure one out that I could give you a test or a quiz or an exercise or something to do to kind of strip away everything and get right down to the core of our beings and just say, what is the core, absolute, the core motivator of my life? What gets me out of bed in the morning? What makes me do what I do? What is the one thing that compels me, the one thing that drives me, the one unifying force of everything about my being? If you're a follower of Christ, there's only one correct answer. You'll have to answer if it's something else. But the only answer is that our life as a follower of Christ is about our God. Life isn't about us. It's about bringing glory to Him. And somehow, in some way, in the honesty of our own hearts, we need to regularly ask ourselves the question. Because sometimes we can get distracted and get off track. We need to ask ourselves, what is my purpose in life? Why am I on this planet? Why am I here? Why was I created? Why do I do? Why do I act? Why do I respond? Why do I care? And for a follower of Christ, it has to come back to Him. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't you know? Didn't you know? Couldn't you figure this out? Don't you get it? That I would be here because I'm about the Father. If you want to be a person that fulfills God's purposes and you come to the place where we do the kneel down, where we truly are at a place of commitment and a place of submission before our God, then we have to come to a place that we focus on God's Word and we focus on His purpose for our lives. Thirdly, we need to focus on spiritual growth. Focus on spiritual growth. Pick it up in verse 50. And I don't give them any blame for this one either. But they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them. Then He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. It's as if the writer, Luke here in this case, is saying, now, you know, don't take that last phrase as Jesus was some smart aleck kid, okay? No, He was even in that honoring His Heavenly Father and honoring His earthly parents, if you want to say it that way, because He was directing them back to the reality of His mission. And He's saying He was subject to them, and He did these things, and His mother was trying to process these things. But then look at verse 52, very important. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. It speaks of His development, and it's in every area of His being. It says when He increased in stature, that's physical. When it says He increased in wisdom, that's mental. When it says He increased in favor with God, that's spiritual. When He increased in favor with men, that's social. He went through the whole process of development and growth and progress that is the humankind. He went through the normal life experience that you and I have had, except without any fault. But I want to just focus on this little phrase. We could pull all four of those apart and deal at length with any of them. But this little phrase, and in favor with God. In favor with God. In other words, He lived a life and progressed spiritually in such a way that God was pleased and God affirmed the life that He was living. Why? Because He developed spiritually. Now, for this year, have you noticed every year about this time, right at about the first of the year, if you watch any television, all the commercials are about exercise machines and diet aids. Have you figured that out? You know, because we have this, you know, this kind of thing. Oh, I've got to reform, and I got to, you know. And if you need to do some things physically, that's good stuff. God bless you with that. Or I need to, you know, maybe education, maybe mentally or whatever. But don't, whatever you do, don't miss this. It is God's plan and God's purpose and God's desire for you that in 2009 that you make progress spiritually. That you continue to grow in a way that God is pleased with your spiritual growth. That God looks favorably on what you're doing. And I just want to encourage you that some ways to do that is you need to grow with other people. It says in the verse before that He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. God desired that the Savior would grow up in the context of a family, and that He would grow spiritually and mentally and physically and socially in the context of a family. God really doesn't expect us to grow in isolation from others. And I just want to encourage you. You've done a good thing by coming this morning, and God bless you for that. But I just want to encourage you, if you really want to grow this year, you need to get with other people in a smaller setting than this and to really invest time in other people's lives and let them speak into your life and let you share their joys and let them share with you your burdens and really grow in an authentic Christian community. You can't really experience it in this large group for worship. This is a great point of entry, but the point you need to get to is the point of community where you're really living with other believers. For those of you that come to this 10:45 service, the easiest opportunity I could think of is to get involved in one of our adult Bible fellowships that meet the hour before this one, during our 9 o'clock service. Yeah, you can find a little sheet that looks like this one out at the info desk, and it kind of looks like the bulletin because of the picture on the front, but actually that is the bulletin. That's the reason that picture looks like it. Let's try this again. That kind of looks like the bulletin, but it says, Welcome to Bible Center Church. But it lists in there all the adult classes and where they meet and kind of what they do. And I would just encourage you to take that step for your spiritual growth, to get involved not only in the big group, but involved in a smaller group where you can really enjoy the life of a believer. Because God really, I know, God really wants us to grow in community with other believers. Take advantage of that opportunity. So, to-do number two, commit to sharpening your focus in 2009. Commit to sharpening your focus in 2009. You do that by focusing on God's Word, by focusing on His purpose, and focusing on spiritual growth. There's one last thing I want you to look at in this text. It's that same phrase I just pointed out. In favor with God and men. The word we usually use to describe the favor of God is part of what Chris sang about in that song when he sang Amazing Grace, that part of it. It's that word grace, God's favor to you. And you are the beneficiary of God's grace because He sent His Son to be your Savior, to die on the cross for you, to be raised again the third day and to come back to life, proving His victory over death. And we share this week after week, and we invite you to come to Christ. And it's not my intention to cause any undue doubt in your heart or your life or your mind. But if there are any doubts, if that is an issue that is not settled about your own salvation, I would encourage you to get that settled. God's favor is offered to you. And I would just encourage you, if that's an issue that's not settled with you, even as we have our closing song at the end of this service, just come down to the front. Pastor Walker will be here at the front. I'm not usually too hard to find out there in the lobby. If you want to speak to me, you can go over to the living room. We'd be glad to share with you, answer any question you have as best we can from the Word of God. Or if you just say, I really need some time to process this, I'd really love to have someone just sit down and take some time, go back to that as Jesus sitting in the temple, asking questions and getting answers and giving answers to questions, and just make that need known. One of us, it would not be a burden for any of us. It would be an absolute joy to be able to sit down and share the Word of God and talk about the issue and get the issue settled of your personal salvation. So if that's you this morning, that would be a great step to take at the beginning of this new year. Well, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we're going to really kneel before Him and be committed to Him and be in a place where He is our all, then we need to avoid distraction. We need to maintain our focus. And I ask you this question in conclusion. Will you commit to God's game plan for your life this year? Will you commit to laying aside the distractions and maintaining your focus in Him? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this opportunity that we've had to just gather this morning and look at this story of this particular encounter with Mary and Joseph. We just would pray, Father, that You would help us to be people that are not distracted by just the routine of life, not be distracted by our assumptions about life that come from a horizontal perspective. But Lord, let us have a vertical perspective on You. And Lord, help us to be people that maintain our focus on the Word of God, Your purposes, and Lord, our own spiritual growth. Lord, as decisions perhaps need to be made even in our midst, we as believers need to make some decisions of commitment or some changes that need to take place. Lord, I pray that You would empower those decisions by the Spirit of God. Lord, if there be anyone here that the issue of their salvation remains unsettled, Lord, I pray that You'll give them the courage, give them the bravery to make that need known, so that, Father, that most critical of life's issues, of eternity's issues, Lord, could be settled. Give them bravery to make that need known so we could be of help to them. Bless, Lord, Your people, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.